concerned about Rosh Hashanah, first of all. For those who are a little less familiar with Rosh Hashanah, for those of us who only do it once a year, I guess that's everybody, you know, maybe we need a little reminder about what Rosh Hashanah is all about, because it is considered a major date on the Jewish calendar. You know, regardless of how observant Jews are, Rosh Hashanah is one of those days that they're going to get to a synagogue, normally, at least. So Rosh Hashanah is not mentioned anywhere in Torah, actually. At least the name Rosh Hashanah is not mentioned in Torah. It appears under different names in the Bible. In Hebrew, Rosh Hashanah means literally head of the year, or the first of the year. Just like the body will follow the head, at this time of the year, we want to take a look to see where we are and where our body is leading us, and then make sure that our head is on right so that we can lead the body for the rest of the year. Because, you know, the things that we do today will change, or can, if you allow it to, change the way your year will go. Rosh Hashanah also is referred to as Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance, or Yom Teruah, the day of sounding the shofar, and Yom Hadin, day of judgment, since it's believed that this is the day when God recalls all of his creation and determines their fate for the year ahead. Together with Yom Kippur, which follows in 10 days, it's a part of the Yamin Nara'im, the days of awe, or what we call the high holidays. Through the high holidays, though the high holidays was likely well established in the 6th century BC, the phrase Rosh Hashanah shows up the first time in Mishnah, a Jewish code law that was compiled in 200 CE, so 200 years after Yeshua. Most of the traditions that we connect with the holiday today also don't appear in the Tanakh. And unlike most other biblical feasts, the Torah doesn't provide any guidance on how the festivals to be observed. That's why it kind of, you have some basics in there and some real traditions, but the rest of it's kind of free-flowing. You might see different things in different places. Rosh Hashanah occurs at the start of Tishrei, when God is said to have created the world. So not only is it a new year, you can say this is the birthday of all the world. This is the day that he created it. More of a new year than it is a secular new year. There's more to it than just our secular new year. The Mishnah teaches that there are really four new years on the Jewish calendar. And this is a concept that can seem really strange to Americans and to most people. But it really isn't that different than some of our lives already. Because we have the American New Year, right? The world's New Year, January 1st, that's one. But we also, for many of us, especially those with children, have a school New Year that starts a new year. And then for businesses, they have a fiscal new year. That's a new year for them. And then we have birthdays and anniversaries. That can be considered a new year as well. So we have multiple new years. We just don't always think of them that way. But for the Jewish people on the Jewish calendar, they have four definitive new years. The first is in the Hebrew month of Nisan, which is around March. And that's the new year of kings. It's a date used to calculate the number of years that a king's been, it has reigned. So every king, you know, it's as of this day, it's the first year. It's always the same. They don't have anniversaries of when they became king. It's always celebrated at the same time. The first of the Hebrew month, Elul, which is around August, was the new year for tithing on cattle. So animals all had the same birthday. When it says that they should be within the first year or something for sacrifice, it's always that's the time that they start the count. The first of the Hebrew month of Tishrei, September, is the agricultural new year, or the New Year of Years. That's the one we're in right now. It's the, where we count the number of years. And of course, we're going into 5781. It just seems like yesterday was 5771, I tell you. And then on the 15th of the month of Shavuot, somewhere around January, February, it's known as Tu B'Shavuot, the new year of trees. It's the time of planting trees, and when it's told that you're not to harvest trees for the first year, it was always from that day on. It was always calculated there. So it isn't really clear when Rosh Hashanah began to be celebrated as a holiday of its own right, though clearly it's been celebrated for some time, especially during the Second Temple. And it's said that we can be sure that the books written during that period, such as the books of Jubilee, the books of the Maccabees, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they don't use the name Rosh Hashanah. So it wasn't until much later, as I said earlier. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, we relate to God as king and as the ultimate judge. In Jewish tradition, this is said when the book of life is opened, people look to see if their name is inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. It's opened on Rosh Hashanah, and it's closed on Yom Kippur. And everyone and all our Jewish brethren are scrambling to make sure that their name is written in the book of life before Yom Kippur. Because once that book is closed for that year, no one gets in, no one gets out. That's it. So we become our own advocates for our personal inspection to see if we're in the book. It's the time that we're supposed to review the choices we've made over the last year, what our actions were, what our intentions were, and we attempt, at least we should be attempting to be honest with ourselves in this self-examination. Especially this year, it's a good time to go through this. Because, you know, we've gone through some things that can really throw us off. It's been a crazy year, and we still have more to go. I'm going to tell you now, it may come as a surprise, but I think we've got a little bit more to go. At least a couple of months until the election, and then, you know, then we'll see where we're going from there. But, you know, I have a feeling that this virus is going to linger on for a little bit. I pray not. Boy, I pray not. But I think it might. And it's just one of the problems that we have going. Now, I came across a quote that I thought was really right on. And the quote says, "The problem is not the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem." I thought that was really good. The problem's not the problem. The problem's your attitude about the problem. So, where did this come from? Well, many people say it's a quote from Captain Jack Sparrow of Pirates of the Caribbean. But the truth is, they were not able to find it in any of his movies. Not that I've ever seen any of them, to be honest with you. Not my thing, but from what the best I can tell, it actually came from a series of books, The Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants. That's really where it came from, which is a teenager's series of books, as I understand it. Also, not one I've read, and not the movie I've seen. Although when it first came out, I kind of thought it looked interesting, but I never got to see it. So, it's our attitude that's the problem. It's our attitude that changes everything. And I can easily say all we're really responsible for is our own attitudes. And our attitudes will drive our actions when we encounter a problem. Throughout the Israelites' history, whether they were entering the promised land or they were Jews living through persecution, or even today's lives, pessimism would always be easier because it just seems more natural, right? You have to build yourself up, but boy, it's just easy to be down. Pessimism is just, it seems like a natural state for most people. It just comes more naturally. Cynicism means never being disappointed. If you aim low, you're bound to hit it, and you won't be disappointed. But as soon as you start raising up your aim a little, now there's room for disappointment. So a lot of people would just rather aim low. That way they're never disappointed. Well, this goes for our attitudes as well. Just as many people have an attitude that just is always low. It's always down there. It's always, you know, we know Debbie Downers, right? That's just the attitude they have. It's just always down there. A poor attitude says we have what we deserve, or that things just can't get better. That's not what Adonai wants for us, though. Adonai wants us to have better, always better. If you're riding the heights, he still wants you to go from glory to glory to glory, higher and higher and higher. If you're down in the depths of the depths, he wants you to move up. Even from there, that first step and then glory to glory. He does not want you down there. That's not where you're meant to remain. Having a positive attitude or the hope means that things can get better. It's the first step. A psychologist and Holocaust survivor, Viktor Frankl, wrote, "The last and great human freedom is the freedom to choose your attitude." Choosing your attitude is your freedom. When we look into the blessings and the curses that were laid out in the Torah portion, Ki Tavot, just a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy, they were found in chapters 27 and 28, it gives great detail of what's to be done on Mount Ebal and Gerizim. The curses for those who don't follow him, the blessings for those who do. Now the instructions, the real instructions on how to do it were kind of a couple of chapters before that, in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 11, starting in 26 together. "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God, and that I am commanding you today. But the curse, if you do not listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God, but turn from the way I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. Now when Adonai your God brings you into the land you're going to possess, you are to set the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curses on Mount Ebal. So that to proclaim the blessings on Mount Gerizim, the curses on Mount Ebal. The Jewish sages, those rabbis of old, tell us that the nature of the mountains also reflect the nature of the words that were spoken upon them. These two mountains really were not far apart from each other, separated just by a small valley between the two. One is blessed with vegetation, and the other is barren. Because they're so close to each other geographically, they both have the access to the same benefits and the same tribulations. But one flourishes and one does not. They're meant to reflect that just as the words that are spoken on them, but even more so the hard attitudes that come out of the people who are on them. Mount Ebal's terrain was alive. Mount Gerizim was dead. Just like people who are living by blessings are spiritually alive, and those that are living in curses are spiritually dead. The difference between the two indicate the heart attitude of them, of the people who followed after Adonai or the people who did not. One mountain says, even during my trials, Adonai is here with me, and therefore I am blessed and will not wither. The other mountain says, I'm separated, I'm alone. I don't reach out to others, they don't reach out to me. Alone I am withering. Two very different attitudes with two very different results. The correct attitude means everything to everybody. Now, a definition that I found for attitude on the internet was this: a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. Typically, one is reflected in a person's behavior. Notice I said it's a settled way of feeling, of thinking or feeling. It's not easily changed. It's settled in there. It's not temporary. It's part, it becomes part of the person. It's a way that they start thinking about everything. You very rarely find someone with a good attitude about some things and a bad attitude about others. They're either going to be positive people or negative people. People can think they have a good attitude about this and a bad attitude about that, but the truth is they're probably kidding themselves that bad attitude is just lingering right under what they think is a good attitude. Because once you have a way of thinking, it starts permeating into everything. And we always hope that the positive that we think permeates into the negative. But as I said, it's so much easier for it to be a downer. So that negative always encroaches on the positive. Having a positive attitude about Adonai is just the first part of who we should be. But if their attitude about everything else is negative, they may think that they have a positive attitude about Adonai, but I don't think they know their true feelings, to be honest with you. I think those true feelings are hidden about Adonai. And I'll say this, our attitude about Adonai should lead our attitude about everything else. Be positive about Adonai and know because he's a good God who wants good for his people, that we will have good. Have that a positive attitude. Is the decision about your attitude an easy one to make once you decide to change it? Absolutely not. But it's important for us to make that correct decision, to make the decision about our own attitude, because that's what's going to drive you. And that's why I say this Rosh Hashanah, we need to examine who we are, and I want to examine what our attitude really is. Because it's easy, for some of us, it's easier to see the surface, even of ourselves, than to examine our deeper attitudes. So let's look at some of the negative attitudes first. I'm going to do this in two parts. Tonight I'm going to look at some negative attitudes, and tomorrow I'm going to get off of this negative stuff, and I'm going to talk positive attitudes and how, what you can do maybe even to start getting a more positive attitude. Because a negative attitude can be seen in people in a few different ways. First and foremost, important is the attitude is what is their rejection of Adonai. That's really an attitude. We see this in the book of Samuel when people came to Samuel and asked them for a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see the people thought they were acting in a sensible way. people all around them already had kings, so why can't they have a king too? But that was an attitude that did not please Adonai. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Then Adonai said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, rather they have rejected me from being their king over them." The people thought they were making a decision that had nothing to do with Adonai. They didn't see the connection of Adonai and who was their king, because they didn't have the attitude that Adonai was their king already. That negative attitude towards Adonai was throughout all of their decisions. They made the decision that they wanted a king. Therefore, they made the decision that Adonai does not rule and reign over them. That poor attitude blinded them to the reality that Adonai was already in the position of king over them. This can be seen in people today as well, in the same kind of way, trying to make decisions on their own instead of consulting the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. They're making the mistake of thinking that you can separate what you can see before you and who is above you. You can't really separate the two, I'm telling you. When you decide to make decisions on your own, you're displaying an attitude of conceit and self-sufficiency. One that says, "I can do it on my own and do not need the Creator of all things to guide me." That attitude of selfishness, of self-sufficiency, of just, "I can do it on my own." You know, the world wants you to think, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Pull yourself up. That's not an attitude that pleases God, to be honest with you. God wants to be a part of your life in everything because He wants what's best for you. Of course, when someone thinks that way, what they're going to do is they're going to act that way as well. And that's actually rebellion towards Adonai, which is the next poor attitude. Rebellion, an attitude of rebellion. We know people who, you know, everything, they're against everything. Not just Adonai, they're against their boss. They're against, the government. No one can tell me what to do. That's a rebellious attitude. Ezekiel in chapter 5, starting in verse 8. "But they rebelled against me and were unwilling to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things that were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I resolved to pour out my fury upon them, to expend my anger upon them in the midst of the land of Egypt." The Israelites were unwilling to listen to Adonai and therefore made very poor choices. This act of not listening to Adonai, we're told in Scripture, leads to the curses and the blessings. If they listen and follow, if they don't listen and don't follow, not listening to Adonai, not turning to Him to get the right way of being, is that attitude of rebellion. And we know what the results are, because even later in Ezekiel chapter 20, it kind of finishes the story that started in chapter 5, or at least this part of the story that started in chapter 5, Ezekiel 20:15. "Yet I also lifted my hand to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the splendor of all lands. For they rejected my laws, did not walk in my rulings, and profaned my Shabbaths. For their heart went after their idols." By not following the ordinances of Adonai, they rejected him, which reflected the attitude of the people. They thought they were only making decisions based on what there was in front of them. But the reality was that they were not making decisions based on what was who was above them. That's because of their attitude. They didn't accept the commandments of Adonai, and they made decisions that they did not, that they should never have made, and were not pleasing to Adonai. This displays an attitude of pride. Pride in the people. The attitude of not needing help from anyone, not just from Adonai the Creator. This attitude of pride places them directly opposed to God, as we're told in James 4. James 4, verse 6 says, "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We see this attitude of pride in Scripture as well with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he built up Babylon to be the greatest nation of its time. He built it up, or at least he thought he built it up. His attitude was, he built it up. He didn't need anyone else. He did it all on his own. Daniel tried to warn him off of this, right? Daniel 4, starting in verse 24, in the Hebrew scriptures, in verse 27 in your English scriptures, says this, that Daniel tried to warn him off his poor attitude. "Therefore, O king, may my counsel be acceptable to you. Renounce your sins through righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps your prosperity will be prolonged." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof in the royal palace of Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence of my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still in the king's mouth when a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, it has been decreed to you that your kingdom has been removed from you." And remember what happened to him? He was removed from his kingdom, and he was out in the fields eating grass like an ox. He had that prideful attitude. "I didn't need anybody else. I built it myself. I. Pride. Now, after a time of being out in the field and being mad, crazy, eating grass with the ox, his attitude changed. And we see this at the end of chapter 4 of Daniel. Daniel 4:34 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, because all his works are right and his ways just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." He should know. He was humbled. But what do we see in this humbling process? In this process of removing pride? It was to get him to walk in the right way. It really wasn't punishment. It was correction. That's a loving God, actually. One who corrects, not punishes. And the last poor attitude that I want to go over tonight is stubbornness. And we see that, what Adonai says about that, about stubbornness in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:23. "But his people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear Adonai Elohim, who gives rain in its season, fall rain and spring rain, who reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest." Stubbornness is just another way of saying that these people do not have an attitude of thankfulness or praise. They turned with a rebellion from the one who gives until he became the one who takes away. Adonai does not take away just for punishment, though, in reality. But again, it's a way of bringing them back, of correcting them. He wants to bring the people back into alignment. Even when we look out into the world today, and we say, you see, God is doing something there to punish them. No, God's really not punishing them. God's trying to bring them back. He loves them so much that he needs to do something to bring them back in line, to bring them back in alignment. He loves all his creation. He just wants you to walk in alignment that's best for you. And having the correct and positive attitude is that alignment that Adonai wants from us. We're not created to be miserable people. We really aren't. We're not made to be unhappy without joy in our lives. Instead, we're created to rejoice with him. With him. We're meant to be a reflection of him. That's who we're meant to be. A reflection of who he is. That's why when you go out to witness to others, they should be seeing him in you. And I didn't even get to talk about all the poor attitudes people can have, which include selfishness, distrust, irreverence, hate, hostility, anger. There's so many of them out there. And they seem to roll one into another. That's why I said earlier, when someone has one, it probably isn't they have one bad attitude and another good attitude. It permeates. It rolls one into another. One over the other, in fact, even, you might say. So tomorrow I'll be speaking about other attitudes, good attitudes, positive attitudes. Let's get our focus back on the positive. It's the new year. Let's leave those old poor attitudes behind. Maybe you had thought that you could do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but I'm telling you can't. So let's leave those behind, and tomorrow we'll pick up again with our positive attitudes for a new year, so that when Yom Kippur comes, we'll be ready for that time. Amen? Amen. All right. So, you all came to hear a shofar, didn't you? Amen. And we're getting very close to that now. First, I want to go over the reasons that we hear the shofar and a little bit about it. Because rabbis have come up with many reasons to blow the shofar. I'm going to give you what I think are the top 7 reasons to hear it. Because we heard earlier in Leviticus 23 that we're commanded to blow the shofar. So here are the reasons. We're reminded of God's kingship. Melech is king. In ancient Israel, the new king's reign was announced with the blowing of the shofar. We're reminded that Yeshua is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are to be obedient. We're reminded to worship him as he is worthy of all worship, praise, and honor. The shofar leads the instruments used to worship, which should include our voice, as it is written, praise him with the shofar. The wailing sound of the shofar reminds us to repent of the previous year's sins. The sound of the shofar should remind us of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. When Abraham was obedient in faith, up to the sacrifice of his only son, who was the promise of the blessing of all of Israel. God spared Isaac and provided the ram, just as he provided Yeshua as the perfect sacrifice that saves the world from sin. When we hear the shofar, we are to remember the sound of the shofar that was heard when God came down on Mount Sinai and gave his people the revelation of who he is. He gave the commandments and he gave the revelation of who he is. When we hear the shofar, we remember that at the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua's return for the second time, he will gather all of Israel's exiles. You will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also on that day that a great shofar will be blown. Could you imagine the sound of that? We're all going to rise to meet him. And finally, the seventh reason is that the sound of the shofar is like a prayer to God asking that he remembers us. It's a prayer that says, O Lord, may the sound of our shofar ascend before your throne. Remember your covenants. Forgive us, save us, and deliver us. So it's time to sound the shofar. So here's our shofar, my shofar. It really is a ram's horn for those who don't know. If you put your nose in here, you'll smell the ram. Let me tell you, there's no getting rid of that smell. It's not a pleasant smell. But it reminds us that it belonged to a ram at one time. It's used throughout Scripture to assemble Israel. Rosh Hashanah is Yom Teruah, the day for making noise. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets. We know as followers of Yeshua that the shofar blast will be heard at the end times to herald the return of the Messiah, as I spoke of earlier. Psalm 81 gives us a few words of the attitude we should have when we hear the shofar. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout to God of Jacob. Lift up a song and sound a tambourine, the sweet lyre of the harp. Blow the shofar at the new moon, at the new moon for the day of our festival. For it is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. So we're called to be joyous as we hear the blowing of the shofar. So I'm going to, if you were able to, let's put up the prayer for the sounding of the shofar. If you're able to join me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam, asher kitishanu b'mitzvotav v'tziyanu lishmeo kol shofar. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. Natalie, give the commandments of the shofar.
Tekiah! Shavarim Teruah! Tekiah! Tekiah! Shavarim! Tekiah! Tekiah! Teruah! Tekiah!
Amen.
Oh, amen. Amen. Sound up. Hallelujah. The sound of the shofar. Sound the shofar. The shepherd's call.